Hello.
Check. Check, charge, cash. Sorry for riding in here at the starting time. Yay! My advisor would have a different opinion of that. On time is late. 15 minutes early is on time. Huh. All right. Why don't I? Good morning. Going to be looking at the book of Obadiah, and you can see that we're taking a very linear approach through my various references, Numbers 22, Job 20, Jeremiah 25, Matthew 15, and 1 Chronicles 29. So hope you're fast on the draw, or you can just listen. Let's pray and then can dive into the word. Father, we thank you so for your faithfulness and your consistency. Even on mornings when I am unskilled at leaving the house, Lord, you are with me. You are the safety that we need. You are the provision for the great and the small in our lives. We thank you for your care and your attention. We thank you for how patient you are with us. And we thank you for your word, that you have maintained it for us, that we can go and we can see, we can learn, and we can receive from you. But it is only by your Spirit that any of these things are possible, not in independence from you. So we thank you for your pursuit of us in Jesus' name. Amen. Morning. So Obadiah, I received some praise for choosing Obadiah, and I was surprised. Because I hadn't looked at it. The method to my madness is that I've gone to, honestly, the recordings online at the church to figure out what's been covered and what hasn't. There's nothing wrong with being the 40th person to go over Luke or Ephesians. You can't exhaust scripture. But the Lord kind of put it on my heart to cover something that hasn't been, which is why I'm kind of perpetually in the Minor Prophets. So I'm sorry, or you're welcome, however you want to take that. I'm going to intro by talking about Charles Darwin, and I'm going to use the theory of evolution as kind of an example of an unforced error and as a way of introducing the book of Obadiah, and just to show kind of how Edom managed to get itself into all the trouble that this short book lays out. So Charles Darwin, possibly Chuck to his friends, to my knowledge, does not attend our church, maybe because he's dead. But besides him having handed in his checks and joined the Morning Stars, I suspect he also may know that if he did attend, he might get a lot of side eye if he chose to be here. Not that I don't think we would intentionally make him unwelcome. I think if he brought something to potluck, I wouldn't bypass his casserole or brisket just because it had a card that said Chuck Darwin. But it's difficult to ignore the fact that the man put forth a theory which turned out to be unsupported by reality. If you were a bank and if you were missing as much money as Darwin's theory was missing links, you would be seized. And you would be investigated for graft and embezzlement. And despite that, Darwin's theory is held up as a fact. So, just food for thought, if Chuck D does come to visit, go easy on him. Because even though his theory's got his name on it, and it's difficult to walk back from that. The fault is less with Darwin himself and more with people who hold to it and downplay the contradictions. In sports, I don't know much about sports except how to spell sports, but I'm told in sports that's referred to as an unforced error, which Merriam-Webster defines as a missed shot or lost point that is entirely a result of the player's own blunder and not because of the opponent's skill or effort, which is a really nice definition and kind of summary of the book of Obadiah. The theme, I've got my handy-dandy NASB theme and message section here. It says, the book's theme is that Edom is proud of her own security and has gloated over God's people when Israel was devastated by foreign powers. But her participation in that disaster will bring on God's wrath. Edom herself will be destroyed, but Mount Zion and Israel will be delivered, and God's kingdom will triumph. So, spoilers if you don't want to know what the end is, but God's victorious. Edom held a grudge against Israel, the nation, because of the actions of Israel, the man, also known as Jacob. A brilliant plan for inheritance, Jacob's mother Rebecca suggested that Jacob deceive his blind or near-blind dad, Isaac, into giving the blessing meant for Esau to Jacob instead. And so this wonderful person that we should emulate, having lied to his father, Jacob was blessed and received the birthright. Esau hated Jacob for this, and Jacob ran away. Later on in Scripture, the brothers are united, but both of them had large families. Edom was the descendant of Esau, and they seem to have unforgiven Israel the man. And when Israel the nation's disobedience prompts God to send the surrounding nations against Israel, Edom uses that opportunity also to get their oar in and join the Israel persecution party. So Chuck Smith's commentary notes say this. The Edomites became the perennial enemies of Israel. They had a very vicious nature that caused them, every time Israel had any problem with any enemy, every time that Israel was invaded from either Egypt or by the Syrians or by the Assyrians, whatever, whenever Israel was pressed in battle, Edom would always attack them also from the south. They took advantage of every situation. And many times when Jerusalem was being overthrown by the Babylonians and all, as the Israelites would seek to flee to Edom, the Edomites would block their borders and turn them back to their enemies. So there's a lot of bitterness, but that really is the unforced error. In other words, Edom's attacking Israel was a mistake entirely the result of Edom's blunder, because Edom already knew that God had blessed Israel, and God had declared his choice of Israel. And Edom wasn't ignorant that they were under judgment. So with that, we'll start with the first few verses of Obadiah, where we can see this. The vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and an envoy has been sent among the nations, saying, arise, and let us go against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You are greatly despised. Merry Christmas from the Regeers. Not often quoted, but like it's a clear statement, it's a clear message here. This wasn't news to them. This same statement had also appeared previously in Numbers. Specifically, Balaam is the one who had said this. You may remember Balaam. He was the guy, he had certain equestrian trouble, where his transportation, and he argued, specifically in Numbers, that's from 22, Balaam had been hired for a speaking engagement where he was to shout curses as Israel. Interesting way to make your income. And on his way, his donkey kept detouring because the donkey could see what Balaam couldn't. The donkey saw the angel of the Lord with a drawn sword ready to kill Balaam. And so the donkey continuously protected Balaam by turning down streets Balaam didn't want to go. And the angel of the Lord continued to pursue Balaam until finally the donkey parked herself and wouldn't go. At which point, Balaam is extremely frustrated, beats the donkey. The donkey speaks and says, "Why are you beating me?" And Balaam doesn't have any kind of issue with talking donkey and reproves the donkey, which makes me suspect he wasn't fit to drive that day, but who knows. At which point God opens Balaam's eyes so that he is able to see the angel of the Lord, who then confronts Balaam over his disobedience, at which point Balaam does repent and says that he will return back home if that's what's needed. This is from Numbers 22, verse 35. "But the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, 'Go with the men.'" These are the guys that had hired him to speak and shout against Israel. "But you shall speak only the word which I tell you.' So Balaam went along with the leaders of Balak." And Balaam makes this known as well, because he finally arrives and Balak is looking at his watch and is like, "I told you to come. Why weren't you here sooner?" And Balaam says to Balak, this is like the Habakkuk kind of Habakkuk problem. "Behold, I have come to you now, and am I able to speak anything at all? The word that God puts in my mouth, that I will speak." So Balaam at this point, thankfully, he's recognizing, as a speaker of God, I don't create the message. That's not what I can do. I submit to the message that already is, the message that God has prepared. And I imagine this is one of the most embarrassing conventions, because Balak has all these surrounding enemy nations of Israel, and he's like, "Hey, I've hired this awesome guy. He's going to curse Israel for us." And five times Balaam speaks, and each time the words from God are ones of blessing. And how he's not fired after the first one, and why they continue, I don't understand. This is from Numbers 23, verses 7. "Balaam took up his discourse and said, 'From Aram Balak has brought me, Moab's king from the mountains of the east. Come, curse Jacob for me, and come, denounce Israel. How shall I curse whom God has not cursed? And how can I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? As I see him from the top of the rocks, and I look at him from the hills, behold, the people who dwells apart and will not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob, or the numbers, or number the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the upright, and let my end be like his.'" So it's over and over again where these blessings are pronounced, and everyone around is feeling very, very awkward, because this is not how this is supposed to go. And then finally, this is why we're on this rabbit trail in Numbers. The fourth curse, Balaam speaks the following. This is from Numbers 24, 15 through 19. "He took up his discourse and said, 'The oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, the oracle of the man whose eye is open, the oracle of him who hears the words of God and knows the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty, falling down yet having his eyes uncovered. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob. A scepter shall rise from Israel and shall crush through the forehead of Moab and tear down all the sons of Sheth, meaning tumult. Edom shall be a possession. Seir," which is a region of Edom at the time, east of Kadesh Barnea, "Seir, its enemies also will be a possession while Israel performs valiantly. One from Jacob shall have dominion and will destroy the remnant from the city." So, again, this is the complete opposite of what this speaking engagement was meant to be. But what was declared previously was that Edom shall be a possession. And going back over to Obadiah. Really, this is just to emphasize that the things in Obadiah, they aren't news. This isn't a new creation of any kind. In verse 3, you have this reproof again of their defiance. "The arrogance
Obadiah verse 3, the arrogance of your heart has deceived you. You who live in clefts of the rock, in the loftiness of your dwelling place, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to earth? Just the kind of neighbors you want to have. And they are told, though you build high like the eagle, though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. And so it's this heart attitude, this problem here that's summarized. They're claiming that physical protection supersedes the word of God. And the physical position that they're in, it's a strong argument of where they are, just looking physically at where they are. The city of Petra was from Edom. Petra's mostly ruins today. Spoilers, if you didn't know about thousands of years of history. But the ruins of Petra, they really do suggest how amazing a kingdom Edom used to be. They're not primitive cavemen who are like, well, what can we have? Okay, whatever we find, I guess this is where we live. But they're carving these incredible structures and buildings out of the rock. Charlie's alluded to this previously, but just how Petra is situated. The access is in this narrow canyon, and it's only wide enough for like one person or one horse with a person to enter at a time. So their defensive setup and the disadvantage to any attacker was likely that they could have held out indefinitely if provisioned. And you've got basically like the actual terrain are just natural ramparts where you can sit up there and laugh and throw rocks. But God is going to call out this defiance based on their physical position. And the mention of loftiness here, it also, it reminded me of Job, where Zophar says, do you know this from old, from the establishment of man on earth, that the triumph of the wicked is short and the joy of the godless momentary? Though his loftiness reaches the heavens and his head touches the cloud, he perishes forever like his refuse. Those who have seen him will say, where is he? And there's a great deal more imagery in Job 20 about the consequences for those who are evil. And at the end of Job 20, it says, the heavens will reveal his iniquity, and the earth will rise up against him. The increase of his house will depart. His possessions will flow away from, will flow away in the day of his God's anger. This is the wicked man's portion from God, even the heritage decreed to him by God. So all of the previous disobedience and defiance of Edom, that's a bad thing. You wouldn't have been able to go up to Edom and say, you're going against God's people. And they wouldn't have said, oh, what? Really? Israel was chosen by God? I had no idea. I'm so sorry. I thought these were just like some homeless people that were camping on my lawn. I had no idea. I'm so sorry. They had full knowledge of what was going on. And then the consequences here in verses 5-9 of Obadiah, they're emphasizing this isn't going to be a light discipline because of a minor infraction. Verse 5, if thieves came to you, if robbers by night, oh, how you will be ruined. Would they not steal only until they had enough? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave some gleanings? So you have this imagery of, in these cases, this is not great, but there would be restraint. How Esau will be ransacked and his hidden treasures searched out. All the men allied with you will send you forth to the border, and the men at peace with you will deceive you and overpower you. They who eat your bread will set an ambush for you. There is no understanding in him. Will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy wise men from Edom and understanding from the mountain of Esau? Then your mighty men will be dismayed, O Teman, so that everyone may be cut off from the mountain of Esau by slaughter. So the O Teman, this is a reference to the actual descendants of Esau. Esau's oldest son was Eliphaz, and Eliphaz's oldest son was Teman. So this is basically using the grandson of Esau as a reference to the entire nation of Edom. I want to pause there. Any questions or comments or thoughts?
I think it's interesting to see that it wasn't just that they got destroyed by like some natural disaster. No, they got themselves in a situation where they allied themselves with an enemy of God. And mm-hmm. you don't really think about this as much when you're just looking at the text, but that also means that they don't have the same reservations morally mm-hmm. as someone who even was connected with that same God. You know, they have completely different set of priorities, mm-hmm. and I don't think they thought about that when they allied with them.
They may have thought about it, right? But I think even if they did, it would have been this like, well, surely if I shake this guy's hand, he's not going to turn on me.
Because they were thinking in terms of what they knew.
Yeah. One of my, I've got a collection of really dumb t-shirts, and one of my favorite t-shirts, it says, well, 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 if it isn't the consequences of my own actions. And that's very much this here, right? It's they've crafted these alliances, they've crafted their homes, they've crafted their places of safety, and they have basically said, the things that we have made with our own hands, they assure us that we are safe. And it really is very much them saying, I have my own wisdom, and anything that I say is smart is so because I say so. I've taken a survey of myself, and I agree with me. Therefore, I know that I'm not wrong, right? That is a expression, that is a definition of arrogance.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
It strikes me here, and I may have misread this, but it seems to me that God is saying to them, it would be better for you that thieves came to you and robbers came to you because they would leave something for you. But when I get through with you, there won't be anything.
Yeah, it is exactly that. The gleaning picture, especially from the Old Testament, which should have called to mind the commandments that God had given, that when the harvesters go through fields, they are to leave the corners alone. And it was something that in modern society, we would be like, you're fired, you don't glean like that. Because they were commanded to go in a circle. And if you've got a box and you basically harvest in a circle, then you've got these corners that are left. But those corners were intended to be there for provision for anyone who was in need, that they could go to these harvested fields and whatever was left over afterwards, that was theirs to just have. The harvesters and thieves, these two common groups that we always associate with one another. Here they are used as a picture of like restraint and like a degree of mercy. Any other thoughts?
I think it's interesting that oftentimes Israel needed to be disciplined. And
yeah.
God used other nations to discipline Israel.
Yeah.
But then they got arrogant and said, oh, look what I did.
Yeah.
When in reality, it was God saying, I'm going to allow you to do this because my people need discipline. But the nations went, aren't we special? You know, look at all we've done.
And it is exactly that. I've got more on that later on. But yeah, like it's them judging the circumstances and say, this gives us permission. Yeah.
Is that really?
Yeah, like it's not just a like a surface level response, but it is a scouring and a cleansing, right? It is saying like the best that you say that you have that gives you security, that gives you ability, that gives you provision from yourself, those things will be removed. Good job. I knew I married you for a reason. There's one more reference that I found while I was looking through, and it's a confusing one, and I suspect it's unrelated, but I want to bring it up. In Job, one of Job's friends, question mark, is named Eliphaz the Temanite. And so here you've got Esau's son, who's Eliphaz, and Esau's grandson, who is Teman. But I don't know what to make of that, except that I don't think he's related, because his name is Eliphaz, and then his title is the Temanite. And I don't understand why a father would be titled by his son's name. That would be like me being known as Lugi the Emrysite. Like, yeah, that's my son, unless he's done something amazing. Possibly related, unlikely, but I can't get away from the fact that you've got two hits here of Eliphaz and Teman. Maybe it's like another great-great-grandson after Teman, who's like Eliphaz the second or something. I'm not sure.
Job is supposed to be a really, really old book.
So yeah.
It seems like it would be a lot of generations between.
Right, which is where I just...
But I don't know.
Yeah, this is one of those that I looked at it and I thought about it for a minute and I thought, I'm gonna file this one to ask God in person.
Yeah.
And I'm not gonna try to go to and infer whether or not this is something. So at this moment here, all right, we've gone to some other sections of Scripture. If you've never completed Obadiah or read anything else from Scripture, and if you just stop here, the incomplete story would suggest this picture of God being really vicious and being really kind of chaotic. But it's these next verses from 10 through 14 that if you refuse to go to anything else in Scripture, they really describe how Edom has earned this. So Obadiah verses 10, behold... because of the violence to your brother Jacob, referring to Israel being also known as Jacob, and referring to their shared heritage. Because of violence to your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame, and you will be cut off forever. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth, and foreigners entered his gate and cast lots for Jerusalem, you too were as one of them. Do not gloat over your brother's day, the day of his misfortune, and do not rejoice over the sons of Judah in the day of their destruction. Yes, do not boast in the day of their distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their disaster. Yes, you do not gloat over their calamity in the day of their disaster, and do not loot their wealth in the day of their disaster. Do not stand at the fork of the road to cut down their fugitives, and do not imprison their survivors in the day of their distress. So Edom's history of being at odds with Israel, their tradition of opposing Israel, in the same sense that, in that sense of just being antagonistic to Israel, like Edom wasn't alone. And I think also part of their mistake was saying, like, well, I'm in good company. Golly, there's a lot of people who hate Israel, so it must be the right thing to do. Because otherwise, surely all these other people wouldn't be doing the same thing. Therefore, consensus equals permission. And this is part of their unforced error. And to play... devil's advocate here. What's the deal? Like, Edom's antagonism and hostility to Israel. Is it such a big deal? Is Edom not its own sovereign nation? Doesn't each sovereign nation have the right to conduct itself as it sees fit? And the answer is no. Each nation does not have the right to conduct itself as it sees fit. Each nation has the right to conduct itself in accordance with the instructions of the God of the Bible. And as they do so, there is blessing, but the blessing is not because of the nation writing down that certain things will be their own security. We do not produce our own provision. If we have received, it is because we've received from the Lord. And in the case of Edom and Israel, the two nations are considered related by God. They're mentioned as brothers. In verse 12, Edom's behavior towards Israel was while God was disciplining Israel. Jeff mentioned this. So this would be like one of my kids gets in trouble with me, And I'm talking to them, and while I'm talking to them, and while I'm telling them, this is not how we behave, this is not how we do not do this in the house, outside, whatever is going on. And then one of their siblings comes alongside and is standing there cheering, spank, 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 spank. This is effectively what Edom is doing. Like, excuse me? If this is how you act while one of your siblings is in trouble, then you can come over here and you can stand in line and turn the other cheek with them if this is what you're going to do. This is the reproof. Any other thoughts or sections before we get into the nice part?
Well, to have that attitude suggests that, well, I can gloat because I'm sinless.
Yeah.
I'm not at fault. I'm not.
Yeah.
I'm perfect, I'm okay, I'm all those things. And that's what nations do oftentimes. And
yeah.
Human beings, each one of us does that.
Yeah, it's the flaw creeps in anytime we set up our own form of measurement for ourselves. And then we say, do I measure up to me? Why, I do. I'm just as tall as me. That's amazing. I'm just as smart as me. That's amazing. I'm doing fantastic. Thank you, me. Thank you for flying me airlines. Right? It's delusion, because we are deviating from a standard set by the Lord and then saying that is sufficient because I am an authority. All right, Obadiah, verse 15. For the day of the Lord draws near on all the nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your dealings will return on your own head, because just as you drank on my holy mountain, all the nations will drink continually. They will drink and swallow and will become as if they had never existed. But on Mount Zion there will be those who escape, and it will be holy. And the house of Jacob will possess their possessions. Then the house of Jacob will be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame. And but the house of Esau will be as stubble, which is, if you've never lived in a place where there's fire, stubble and fire don't mix well. They will set them on fire and consume them, so that there will be no survivor of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. Then those of the Negev will possess the mountain of Esau, and those of, here come the names, Shephelatha, the Philistine plain, also possess the territory of Ephraim and the territory of Samaria. And Benjamin will possess Gilead, and the exiles of this host of the sons of Israel, who are among the Canaanites as far as Zarephath, and the exiles of Jerusalem, who are in Sepharad, will possess the cities of the Negev. The deliverers will ascend Mount Zion to judge the mountain of Esau, and the kingdom will be the Lord's. Any thoughts or comments here? Okay. So the significance here from verse 15, there's this emphasis of the day of the Lord and judgment, and that it will come to all nations, not just those that recognize and acknowledge God. This, again, is one more emphasis that it is not possible to exempt oneself from judgment, including Christians, because as believers of Christ, we will be judged, but our judgment will be in accordance with Jesus' completed works. Which is why, yes, there will be judgment, but we have a hope. Amy?
So can we apply this to what's going on today?
No. Yes. Yes, we can. Because I was anticipating something like this. Because like with Israel being in the news and with everything happening, like how can you not? The emphasis here is not based on merit. Edom is not being judged because Israel is flawless and sinless and perfect. Edom is being judged because God said Israel is holy. And much like for ourselves, we are not welcome before God because we are flawless. We are not welcome before God because we are perfect. We are welcome before God because we have received the sacrifice of Jesus, and it is his indwelling life that gives us a holiness that we cannot get of our own activity. We have received what is impossible. we have received the satisfaction of his expectations. But in independence from God, I do not smell of roses. And so with all of this here, Edom, like we mentioned earlier, Edom would go and raid Israel because they're like, well, everyone else is hitting them. So while they're down, I might as well just take their wallet. And so they're judging what they can do based on the circumstances surrounding Israel. The point for us is not that when we think Israel is doing right, then they are doing right, because it is possible for the current nation of Israel to do wrong. If they have not received Jesus, then like that's one of the examples. And yet, their actions do not remove them from being chosen and set apart by the Lord. It is not based on merit. It's not based on them doing the right thing. Which is difficult, right? Because that's usually how we conduct ourselves. That's how we vote. If someone's being a jerk and attacking me, like, do I want to continue to be their friend? And if I tried to, you'd be like, that seems like a toxic relationship. And that's kind of what we want to ascribe to the Lord at times. Jesus, you're kind of in a toxic relationship with Israel because they're not helping, they're not receiving you, they're rejecting your prophets, they're killing your prophets, they killed your son. Why you should probably like walk away from them now? And based on like earned behavior, it's like, yeah. But again, this is to show the character of the Lord and the love that he has, that having received, he will not reject. Right, because ultimately the expectation is for them to receive their Messiah. Everything in their Jewishness should be towards receiving what the Lord has said, what he has maintained in his word, and receiving Christ. And so yeah, those that have not, they are not saved.
Attribute certain aspects of the relationship God has with Israel to a different type of relationship than is being shown. The relationship in this context is the relationship between a father and son. A kid's not always going to do what the parent wants them to do. Sometimes you have to discipline them.
This is true.
When they're doing something wrong. They might, and the punishment varies with whatever they're doing. Like if yeah. someone says a bad word, it's not going to be as severe of a consequence as when someone steals something from the store. There's two different things. And a lot of times we think of Israel in terms of like a boyfriend-girlfriend relationship where God can just leave. But no, Israel is his kid, that's yeah. his responsibility, and he takes that seriously.
Yeah. And there are consequences. There is discipline for Israel. Mm-hmm. Not lightly. Like that's Deuteronomy goes through the blessings and the curses. Right, but despite receiving so many of those curses, you can see the stubbornness of humanity.
Who holds the rod hates his child. Yes.
Yeah. I'm gonna have to skip over some of my notes here. Briefly touching on verse 16, when it mentions, just as you, because there's three references to drink. You drank on my holy mountain, all the nations will drink continually, they will drink and they swallow, they will become as if they have never existed. Several of the opening verses of Obadiah are repeated in Jeremiah, specifically in the section of Jeremiah 49, where there's another prophecy against Edom and judgment there. Jeremiah 49 also mentions this cup. This is not a cool, refreshing beverage. This is not a fortifying cup of coffee or liberty, as I like to think of coffee. This is, when you look at Jeremiah 25, it is the cup of wrath that they are going to be given. So again, like all of this, just to emphasize the danger that the nations are in, and yet they refuse to recognize the Lord's sovereignty. From Jeremiah 25, verse 17, "Then I took the cup from the Lord's hands and made all the nations to whom the Lord sent me drink it, Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, its kings, its princes, to make them a ruin, a horror, a hissing, and a curse, as it is this day." And then going down to verse 21, among many other nations, you have listed Edom, Moab, and the sons of Ammon. And then verse 27, "You shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink, be drunk, vomit, fall, and rise no more because of the sword which I will send among you. And it will be, if they refuse to take the cup from your hands to drink, you will say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, you shall surely drink." They, again, like the emphasis on the judgment and the consequences. There's a lot in verses 15 to 21. There are things that have not happened yet in terms of possession and conquest. So these are future promises that have yet to be fulfilled. But there are things that I have no trouble with, because to date, God has shown himself to be faithful to keep his word. Such good notes. Y'all have to believe me. Skipping past that. So I think the application, right, the lesson for us from Obadiah is, when the Lord has said something, do we treat it lightly? Do we treat the Bible lightly? Do we treat parts of the Bible lightly? Are we elevating other things above Scripture? Tradition, culture, heritage, society, they can be good things. Some are poor, some are lame, some are evil. But if it's a question of tradition, culture, heritage, society, or the Jesus of the Bible, then anything less than him must yield to Jesus, because there is no one greater than him, and there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Edom's flaw, the reason that this short book is written, is because of their disobedience. And it's bizarre, because it is right next to Jonah, and it is so unlike Jonah. Jonah is basically all about Jonah not wanting to. And then you have a few words that Jonah actually says, 40 more days, and then Nineveh will be destroyed. And Nineveh repents. Whereas here, according to what's recorded in Obadiah, Edom doesn't repent. And according to like looking around, Edom doesn't repent. Like that nation doesn't exist anymore. Edom did not go against a what, but a who. And it is easy to dismiss the disobedience of peoples, cultures, and nations based on that's not what they're about. That's not who they are. They don't have a history. They don't have a tradition to seek Jesus. But I think that mindset, when we think like that, we interrupt the compassion that we ought to have. We certainly lay a foundation for praying less and trusting Jesus less to do the impossible, namely speaking to others' hearts and to redeem them. And it's also important that we humble ourselves before God. It's not enough to say, because my enemies are doing poorly, therefore I am in the right. Because that's basically, that was Edom's stance. Israel's getting wrecked, therefore I'm good. We have received instruction about how to live. And I want to end with these two verses, which are probably some of my favorites. Proverbs 3 and Matthew 5. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight," from Proverbs. And then from Matthew 5, at the very end of Matthew 5, "Therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." My hope, with all of this pronunciation of doom, my hope is in the resurrected Jesus, who conquered death and who conquered my rebellion, who lives in me to satisfy his own expectations and his own demands. That is available to all who will receive him. And something very different is available to all who say, "No, I'm good without Jesus." Let's pray. Jeff, can you pray?
Father God, thank you for the day. Thank you for your word once again, so look into and just see your truth. Lord, we see who you are. We begin to understand just small bits of you. You're too immense, obviously, for us to totally grasp. But But what a blessing that you've revealed as much of yourself as you have. I pray that our hearts would be drawn to you, and that our confidence in you would grow as we study your word and look to your word. Thank you for Lugie and his preparation. And just pray that our hearts would be yours as we continue through the rest of this this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Sorry for going slightly over there.